All right, so Acts chapter 21. Yeah, I'm recording right now. And we just finished Acts chapter 20, where he has left the elders of Ephesus. We know that Luke is with him now. So in Acts chapter 21, it starts, "And it came to pass that after we had gotten from them, we had launched, we came with a straight course unto Coos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand." In other words, they went north of Cyprus. "We left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem." Now this is where you get a lot of people get confused over this. Paul said he was bound in the Spirit, small s, to go. Now we find out that the capital S Spirit of God doesn't want him to go. So we know that other spirit was his own spirit. Okay? Alright, that's how you tell. When you got a conflict like that, you sit there, what makes sense? Oh. He decided to go. Now the other thing is this, keep in mind, he tells you why in the book of Romans. He said that he could wish himself accursed for his brethren. Even if he lost his salvation to go back and disobey God, he would still go back and he would witness to them. Now, just ask yourself, is there anybody you love enough that you would go to hell forever for them? Okay? That's good. I like that. I have taken each one of my children, envisioned them in my own mind, and then had to ask myself, you think of eternity in hell, where it's just over. That's all there is to it. And I'll tell you what, I love my children, but for each one, it was a struggle to tell the Lord, yes, I would do that. Okay? That was not an easy thing to say. See, and again, I'm not trying to doubt what Chris said. I like that he said that fast. But if you really sit and think of hell and what it is, you know, would you be willing to go to hell forever so someone else would not have to do that? And there's three people in the Bible who were Jesus Christ, Moses, and Paul. All right. So the Spirit has told him, don't go. And, sir?
You said in numerous numerous preachings that when, like, if you're not doing the will of God, then the preachings that you have won't have the power of God.
Yeah.
How is Paul expecting to reach these people and do what God...
It's a great question. Probably one of the best questions we've heard in a long time. What he said is this. If a man doesn't do the will of God, he's going to lose the power of God. So Josh's question is, how did Paul expect to have the power of God and reach those people? Well, he didn't reach them. Okay? He thought that he could. Okay? I think he's actually challenging the Lord. All right? I'm going to jump off this cliff. Either you catch me or you don't. All right? God didn't catch him.
Was that the time he made a vow?
He made a vow once before, but he came and went on that one. That was an early one. Here's John and Sharon right there. I told you they'd probably come.
We didn't miss a pot.
Yeah.
All right. We're in Acts chapter 21. All right. And what you have to do, Josh, is one of the things you ask yourself is how much power did he have in his preaching? And we're going to see that really, not a lot. Well, I've heard both Bill Randall and Peter Ruckman weigh in on that, and both of them have talked about the idea that really for a long time, Paul was in a mess. Okay, so it took him a while to recover from this whole thing. All right. So verse 5, "And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. In other words, they've landed on the same land there. They're in Syria, but they're taking a ship and traveling down the coast is what they're doing. All right. Verse 7. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. You see that a P and a T together? Ptolemais. Mm-hmm. Now, one of the hard things about learning any other language is the diphthongs and the combinations they put together. Okay? If you grew up with that language, putting a P and a T together is the most simple thing in the world. Ptolemais. You wouldn't even think twice about it. But for us, it just doesn't fly. Alright? We say psalms, not psalms. Alright? But to the Greek, it's psalms. They put them all together. Psari. So me. Alright? They have all those words. They put them together. I know in Zulu, nga, nga is one of the pronunciations. Happiness is nga, nga, nga. Yeah, they made them three times in a row to show that they're happy. And but it's just when you grow up speaking those languages, you just do it without thinking, you know.
I bet if there was like a rally or whatnot, and a whole bunch of people were like, were happy and they did that, I bet someone would have heard.
Well, could well be. If you're happy and you know it, say, right?
Don't.
All right, so they go to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren, abode with them one day. Verse 8, and the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. One of the seven what? He's one of the seven original deacons. We find out he's also an evangelist. And we also find out that that's where he lives, is Caesarea. When you follow Paul Scott's writings, that becomes very important, is to understanding why he's traveling through Samaria when he does. Okay? He's on his way home. All right. Verse 9. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Now that's fascinating here. Are they allowed to teach men? No, they're not allowed to teach men. Are they allowed to be pastors? No, they're allowed to be pastors. But at the same time, they prophesy. They have that gift, and they're allowed to prophesy. And again, why? Because there is no completed Bible. And so God is pouring these things out upon the people to make up for the fact they don't have a completed Bible. Verse 10, and we tarried there many days. There came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Now, we've seen Agabus earlier. We saw him in Acts 11:28, when he said there would be a great dearth that would come. Now, he's come again. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle. Now, what's a girdle? Girdle is to gird is to go around, all right? So the thing is, you think of an Arab or somebody wearing all their robes, what held them together? You wore a cloth that held those all together, almost like the tie in a bathrobe or something, all right? The tie in the bathrobe technically could be a girdle, but it's something you tie, you know, you gird your loins about with truth, all right? You wrap that around there, all right? Alright, so when he was come, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth his girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now at this point, he no longer doubts Paul's going to go. He didn't say they will do that. He said they shall. It's going to happen. He knows there's no turning Paul back. The Holy Ghost knows there's no turning Paul back. This shall happen. This is something that's going to happen just as much as the sun coming up tomorrow. Verse 12. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. When he would not be persuaded, we see saying, the will of the Lord be done.
Why is it that people say that they already knew that God had... Didn't they already know that God had told them not to go?
Yeah, they know God's told him. They know it's going to be trouble. They're begging him not to. Okay.
But they said, the Lord's will be done. He's already.
And I understand. And really, it's the Lord's will, anyhow, go. All right. So even then, they say the Lord's will be done. The Lord said He's going to do it, but it doesn't mean He wanted Him to do it.
Huh?
Yes.
Only one person said this shall happen unto him.
That's right, because he's prophesied. It's Agabus prophesied by the Lord.
Now here, where Tanya is talking about it, it's the group.
Right, the group's begging him not to go. Agabus says he's going.
Yeah, only
okay.
One person said he's for sure.
And think how Jewish that prophecy is, where he actually takes his, it doesn't just come up and tell him, takes his girdle, binds his own hands and feet, this is what's going to happen. And in other words, we're still living in that, you know what I mean? That's, we're living in that overlap of these, of the Jewish commission and the Gentile commission. We're living in that overlap still of time. Remember, Acts divides four times. We're in the last chapter of the third act, all right, so to say. All right. All right, so it goes on and it says, verse 15, after those days we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple. Now, Mnason is just Greek for Vadis. Oh! The old disciple, no. Yeah. He's 2 years older than me, so I get to call him old. All right, so he brought with him one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when we had saluted them, and again, salute in the Bible, really just in English itself, is a greeting. We think of a military salute, which is a formal meeting that a underranking man does to an officer, okay? But there are many, just to say hello is a salute, okay? So when we saluted them, we made our howdy-do's to them. All right. Verse 19, and when we had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. This is one of the reasons Paul's not supposed to be there. He really is teaching that if you're amongst the Gentiles, be as a Gentile. He's not seeing any point in circumcision anymore and such. And it's confusion for him to come back amongst this ministry of these Jews here that God's wrapping up. It's confusion. But he comes. All right. Verse 23. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow in them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and that all may know these things whereof they were informed concerning there are nothing, and that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we are written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Now, when you read 1 Corinthians, Paul even abridged that. Mm-hmm. He said, don't even worry if something's offered to an idol. Okay? Don't ask about it. But if somebody comes up and tells you it is, don't eat it. Okay? But it's not so important. And the only reason you're not eating is just for the conscience of that person, not because there's anything wrong with it. Okay? So, you're going to see here that Paul's liberty and what he does with the Gentiles is really out of sync with what they're doing in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, they're wrapping up the last of the remnant of the Jews who believe, and God's going to handle that. Paul's come here, he's crossed these two ministries, and again, it's confusion. It's something he was not supposed to be there. All right. Verse 26, then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself, went and entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until then an offering should be offered for every one of them. Now, this is an absolute violation of everything Paul's written. Okay? In no way, shape, or form should he be going in there and going through this. Now, he went and did all this like a year or so earlier. Okay? But times have changed. Now he's written Romans. He's written 1 Corinthians. God's showing him things. And so all this is a violation. He's not supposed to be doing any of this stuff. And so you're going to see that God actually intervenes. That's why there's the riot. That's why everything happens. He's not going to let Paul do that. All right. Verse 27, and when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, this is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks into the temple and hath polluted this place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. So they saw him with this Ephesian and just assumed he brought him in. Right off the bat, they themselves wouldn't have hung out with an Ephesian. They wouldn't have done that. So, we've got, now keep this in mind. This is one of those places again where the Sarum lectures, go ahead.
They broke their own law because they supposed, they had the testimony to prove that he was an Ephesian regardless.
Yeah, in other words, they suppose, yes. They should, in other words, if they intended to kill him, they should have gotten the proof that such a thing is there. It's all breaking down. We're going to see that what happens here is utter confusion for a while. If you follow the narrative of Paul's arrest, that's the Holy Ghost with a TV camera on it telling you what happened. So you can go back and look at the TV camera. Then you'll hear the Jews explain it. You'll hear the Roman soldier explain it, and you'll hear Paul explain it, and none of them agree. And none of them agree with the narrative. That's why judges and juries have such a hard time in court. Right? Everybody goes in and explains things, and it's not the same. And you have to sit there and try to filter through that, figure out what's common to what they're all saying and such.
So, hence justice is blind scenario? Or something along that line phrase?
Justice is blind means that a person who's in charge of justice doesn't take sides. That's what that means.
My mistake.
Right. No, but that's fine. That's how you learn.
Is that a wise person? Is that like a wise thing to do or no?
Well, if you're going to be a judge, you don't want to have any prejudice towards one side or the other. Okay? You're supposed to sit there and be able to arbitrate. And if you think you can't, you do a thing called recuse yourself. You get a different judge. So that guy's my brother-in-law, okay? Oh, you're going to rule in his favor? No, not at all. I'll roll against him, all right? He's my brother-in-law. But, you know, if that's the case, you recuse yourself, all right?
Eric Heyman, right there.
All right. But that's not what the issue is here. The issue is here, you just have three different people all trying to tell the story to make themselves look good, all right? So, the issue is here, in the Sarum Lectures, called Roman Law. And again, you can find that, go on the internet, Roman Law, the Sarum Lectures, and you'll hear an old Latin expert explain the rules of Roman law that went on at this time. Unlike what Josh McDowell says, Josh McDowell taught in a book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, he taught that the Jews had lost the right of capital punishment. That's not a true statement. They still had the right in the temple. On that temple grounds, the Romans had left that to them. So in the temple, if they could, by their own law, condemn Paul, they should have done it there. But in a riot, no one's thinking right. In a riot, it's just mob rule. As was brought up, they suppose, okay? You know, they're not really coming out with evidence and such. One of the things that's going to go on for the next chapters is the Jews, they're really repenting of that. They want the Romans to send him back to the temple because they know they can make mincemeat of him there. Paul, therefore, is going to vote for Roman law over the Jewish law because he knows he has no hope under the Jewish law. They're just going to condemn him. They're not going to handle it right. So that's one of the things that's going on. But here's where they're failing in how they handle it. What they did is they punted on Jesus Christ and sent him over to the Romans. Okay, and the Romans there cooperated with him and crucified him.
So that's why they try to keep Paul then?
Well, right now they don't even have a strategy. They're just, it's just a riot. Okay, and where riots go on, no one's thinking. Verse 30, and all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they were about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in uproar. Okay, so they take him out of the temple grounds to kill him, and of course, now the worst thing for the Romans, there's an uproar. They're not going to allow an uproar. That's the one thing the Romans are just absolutely not going to allow. They must have peace and order. There's an uproar, the chief captain of the guard's in trouble, Pilate's in trouble, everyone's in trouble. You're not allowed to have uproars. That's what the Roman Empire just demanded that they not have. There's going to be peace, there's going to be order to all society. All right. So it goes on, it says this. And as they went about, verse 31, as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in uproar. Verse 32, immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain of the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing, and some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded to be carried into the castle. And again, we think of a castle as, something like out of Walt Disney or whatever. And castle here being the main fortified place that the soldiers are going. All right. So he takes him up, they go up to the castle, and when he came up on the stairs, so it was that he was borne to the soldiers for the violence of the people. In other words, they're carrying him. They're not even letting him walk. They're carrying him. It's a riot situation. You know, and again, probably the Roman soldiers have done the wise thing here. Just get him out of here. You know, get up here where the people cannot come. Verse 36, for the multitude of people followed after crying away with him. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, may I speak unto thee, who said, canst thou speak Greek? Okay? So the thing is, he's a little surprised that Paul could speak Greek. This is a shock to him. Why? Art not thou that Egyptian, which before these days made uproar and led us into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? That's what he's thinking. Okay? Now, Egypt had two type of people living in it. Okay? Yeah, you had Greeks who were of the Ptolemies. You had Greeks who established a Greek civilization. It's one of the breakups of Alexander the Great civilization. If they're Greeks, what language do they speak? Greek. Okay? So does the Roman soldier think he's a Greek? No, he's shocked he speaks Greek. He's surprised he speaks Greek. Who are the other people that live in Egypt? Hamites, okay? They're black people that live there. So the thing is, which one does he think Paul is? He thinks he's a Hamite, okay? Now, why would an experienced Roman soldier mistake Paul for a black man? Because he's dark, okay? If Paul had sat on a bus in New Orleans in 1950, he'd have had to sit in the back of the bus, okay? That's all there is to it. You say, well, why? Because if you think of the makeup of Israel, right off the bat, two of the tribes were half Egyptian. Didn't Joseph marry an Egyptian woman? Didn't Ephraim and Manasseh come out of there? Okay. How about David's lineage? Didn't, how about Rahab the harlot? What color is she? She's Aunt Jemima. Okay. That's what she is. She's just as black as the ace of spades. She's a Canaanite. She marries into there. David's the direct descendant of her. Boaz would have looked like Barack Obama. That's what he would have looked like. In fact, he would have been darker than Barack Obama because Barack Obama was half white, half black, whereas Boaz is half Semitic and half black. All right? So the one race you never find intermingling with the Jews are the Caucasians. All right? You don't find that. Caucasians are, you find them in the book of Genesis, they're talked about in the book of Genesis, And they do not show up in the Bible again until the book of Ezekiel. And when they show up, they're slave traders. Okay? And so the thing is, the two major races that are interacting back and forth in the Old Testament are the Hamitic people and the Semitic people. Some being from Shem, the others being from Ham.
So if you go back to Noah, which son did we come out of then?
We came out of Japheth.
Is he the cursed one or not?
No, the cursed one is one of the four sons of Ham. Okay?
Oh yeah, I remember.
That's right. Ham had four sons. One of them had a curse on him, and even that curse is lifted at Calvary. And if anybody doubts that, give me a call, and we'll go over it. Obviously, I'm saying that to my internet audience. What's that now?
He couldn't curse Ham, so he cursed
him. Right, couldn't curse it, so he curses one of his sons. For example, when David sins, did all of his sons go to hell? No. But he took one of them, and there's definitely a curse to Ammon, okay? Definitely, in other words, with Absalom and such, but not all of them ended up suffering that. God oftentimes takes and will punish a firstborn or something of that sort, and it's a grievous thing when it happens. All right.
Because Japheth is the first place he mentions the Gentiles too, right?
Japheth is the father of one group of Gentiles. Okay. Other words, everyone other than Abraham's lineage are Gentiles. The Midianites were Gentiles, even though they were descended from Abraham. But the big point is this. Israel had many black people wrapped up through it. Judah, for example, at one point goes into Tamar and raises up a child. Saw those children? They were great in Solomon's household. They were the confectioners and such in Solomon's household when you follow that. So down south they have a legend that really came from the Pope in the 1500s about the idea that the Hamites are all cursed. And that they all ought to be servants. It's just a grievous thing when you hear it. They just don't understand. That was something that when Diaz came back in the 1500s, the Pope made that ruling. And the only people who even speak it today are Southern fundamentalists and Ruckmanites. All right, and it's just amazing to hear it out of them when they say it. Because you go back to your Bible, Ham is not cursed. His other three sons aren't cursed. One of them is cursed. And even amongst those, there's great men. Uriah the Hittite was one of those, okay? Again, Rahab the harlot was one of those. So it's just what they make it to be and what it is are two different things. The biggest point is an experienced Roman soldier looking at Paul thought he was a Hamite. That's the important thing there. All right. And I've had people come up to me, well, I just don't believe it. That's fine. It says it. You don't have to believe it. Okay? Believe anything you want. This is America. All right? All right. Verse 39. But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. Now, we think of mean as like, boy, that guy was really mean. You know, he'd been constipated for 4 days and his wife left him and, you know, lost his wallet. And he's just as mean as he could be. Mean in your Bible means just average. All right? You'll see that sometimes. You get the mean is an average of something. So he doesn't say I'm a citizen of Rome, but he's hinted it to him. And you say, well, how would that happen? Because the Romans, from time to time, made a colony. And when they made a colony, if you were born in that colony, you were made a citizen. Closest we have to that is, say, Puerto Rico, Guam, American Samoa. If you're born in any one of those, you're an American citizen automatically. Okay? So the Romans did that same thing. Oftentimes, they would do it, I'm thinking it's Philippi that was a colony, and Philippi was a colony because there was a civil war going on. Two generals were meeting. One of them was in trouble. Philippi opened their gates, let him in. It was enough for him to recover and end up winning the war. Had the war been lost, Philippi would have been toast. The other side would have destroyed him for it. But because he won, he made Philippi a colony. You're equal to Rome. You're just like us. And so the thing is, Paul comes from one of those cities. All right. So verse 39 again. But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, the city of Cilicia, citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. And when he had given him license, in other words, he's given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And then when there was made a great silence, he said unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying. Now this is fascinating, because you actually go from one chapter to another on the same sentence. Saying, comma. Then he starts out. Why? Because you're entering into the last phase of the book of Acts. The last quarter of it. Things are changing here. He's taking the Roman side at this point. He's being allowed to speak by the Romans. He's speaking under their license. He's no longer, there's a huge switch being made here. Now, the thing is, again, it says he speaks in the Hebrew language. Well, does anybody know what language Luke recorded it in? Recorded it in Greek. So when someone tells you that a translation can't be inspired, they don't know what they're talking about.
So far, is that where people come from? Are we speaking in Greek, common metaphor today, or no?
That common metaphor comes from a Shakespeare play. Okay? Where they say it's all Greek to me, meaning I don't understand it. All right? In other words, you're speaking Greek to me. But it is a way of saying I don't understand what you're saying. But here, he's preaching directly to the Hebrew people. He's speaking to them in their language. And he says, men, brethren, and fathers. By the way, you'll often hear people use it, call no man on earth your father. Didn't Stephen, when he preached, men, brethren, and fathers. Paul does it here. So you have to be careful how that's used. Okay? Clearly, neither Stephen nor Paul saw that as a violation of what Jesus Christ said. You'd be surprised how people take things and take it out of context. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye are all this day. This is his big chance. He's wanted to speak to him. Okay? We're going to find out how much power is in it. All right? This is one of these things where it's going to wow him. This is going to be one of these things where 3,000 come and get baptized. All right? This is going to be one of these things, you know, where they will hear more of this matter. All right? Let's find out how they handle it. Verse 4, and I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering unto prisons both men and women. By the way, the other thing is, remember he says in the book of Philippians, he said, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Why? Because Hebrew means he that crosses over. Okay? So all the other Jews, they're living in Jerusalem, but who crossed over the Mediterranean to be with them? Paul did. He's more zealous than them. He paid a higher price to sit at the feet of Gamaliel. And when he does sit there, he sits as the number one teacher that he can possibly get with. All right, so Paul, in every way he could, excelled these people. All right. Verse 4, and I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Verse 5, and as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus, to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey, and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell into the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now we know the reason he did. He did it because he's a covetous man. He told you that in Romans 7. Okay? Verse 8, and I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Now the thing is, remember when he said, Whatsoever you do to the least of my brethren, that you do unto me. Okay, says he's persecuting those Jews. He's persecuting Jesus Christ. That's the brethren of Jesus Christ. All right. Verse 9. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spoke to me. So another place said they did hear the voice. Okay? Right. What they hear is thunder. But they don't hear the words, and they're not actually hearing the voice of Jesus Christ, but yet they're hearing something. And there's three accounts of it. When you put them all together and realize that when God speaks, other people hear just thunder. Okay? But they're not actually hearing those words and that voice come to them. All right. Verse 10. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And again, one of the marvelous things about Paul is it says, yes, sir? They all heard thunder, but God only let the ones he wanted to hear understand the voice. Okay? So that was a good question. Alright? Alright. So the thing is here, when Paul does what God tells Ananias, the one who comes to him, he's going to tell Paul everything that he's going to suffer. Before Paul ever went through the shipwrecks, before he ever went through the beatings, before he ever went through any of that, the stoning, he was told ahead of time, you're going to go through all this. He knew every single bit of it before he stepped into it. And that's going to do one of two things to you. Either make you totally afraid or totally confident, because you know you're going to get through every bit of it. Ms. Ruthanne, you're looking puzzled. He said, well, I must show him, and it might be there. But either way, he should, before he ever went into it, God showed him ahead of time what he would do. Alright. Alright, verse 12. Well, verse 11. When I cannot see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus, and when Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou should know his will and see that just one and should hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be a witness unto all men of what thou hast heard, seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consented unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Now this is the point where the Jews break down. But also, he was clearly told of the Lord. This isn't where your ministry is. Get out of Jerusalem. Okay? Where is he? He's in Jerusalem. Verse 22, and they gave him audience unto this word, and they lifted up their voice and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. As they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that they might know wherefore they cried so against him. In other words, here's the Roman thinking. Tie him up to a stake and beat his back till he tells us the truth. All right, and, you know, over history, that hasn't proved to be a real effective way of getting the truth. All right, it's one of the things. So we have, you know, one of the Bill of Rights is you can't be compelled to testify against yourself. And back when people were compelled, they used torture and starvation, everything you'd imagine, make people testify against themselves. So in our country, all you have to do is what we call pleading the fifth. All right? I don't have to speak. I don't have to testify against myself. All right. Verse 25, and as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Now he's outright said it. I'm a Roman. And I have been condemned. Is it lawful for you to do that? Mm-hmm. When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, keep heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Now, it's a fairly easy thing to check. Who are you? I'm Paul of Tarsus. You go, you check the records. It might even take 3 months to get a messenger to Tarsus and back. If the man wasn't a Roman, he's probably going to be instantly crucified for having claimed he was one. Okay? But if he is a Roman, woe unto you that handled it wrong. All right? We have still laws like that, false arrest in this country and such. You know, when people are arrested and such, they can sue for false arrest. Doesn't always work. I can just tell you that myself. But, all right. Verse 26, when the centurion heard that, he said, he told the chief captain, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. And the chief captain answered, with great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. In other words, I was born of that. In other words, that chief captain saved and saved and saved and purchased citizenship. And of course, it got him a lot when he did it. But he stunned this Jew in front of him that they've just rescued out of a mob is actually a Roman citizen. Verse 29, then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him, and the chief captain also was afraid, for he knew that he was a Roman, because he had bound him. In other words, he broke the law. They're afraid now. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused to the Jews, he loosed him from his bands, and commanded the chief priests and all the council to appear, and brought Paul down and set them before them. Now again, let's take Joshua's premise. If he's out of the will of God, is he going to have any power of God on him? We're going to find, I think he gets squirrely here. All right? I think he just uses worldly things to get out of it. All right? 23. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. Now, to a Jew, the idea that your conscience could be clean doesn't fit well. Why? Because all the sacrifices can't cleanse the conscience from dead works. Okay? And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. In other words, that thing that McVeigh talks about where the untempered mortar. In other words, it's just whitewash that they put on stuff. Whited sepulchers. And Paul's saying that's what you are. You look good on the outside, but you're just a whited wall. Then Paul said to him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Now Paul realizes he's broken the law. Okay? In other words, it's a mess. He's not where he's supposed to be. It's just a mess. The whole thing's a mess. Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Now, why wouldn't Paul, who's hung out with these people, know this man's the high priest? Yeah, in other words, they've been switching back and forth. That's one of the systems they have there. Paul's been out of town for a while. This man here, he didn't know he was the high priest. Verse 6, and when Paul perceived that one part was Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I'm called into question. In other words, he chose a political thing. This is what the Pharisees and the Sadducees argue about. All right, is there really resurrection or anything of that sort? So he's not even trying anymore. He's gone in there. He thinks he's going to make his case. He stumbles. He breaks the law in front of him when he's trying to show him he believes in the law. And he's powerless. In other words, he's powerless. So he's just throwing stuff out. So he just causes a big argument amongst them all to shut down the council. Verse 7, and when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part rose and strove, saying, We find no evil in this man, but if the spirit of an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Now, they don't believe that, but in politically, he's thrown something out they have to defend, all right? So, again, is there any power of God in anything that he's done? No. Okay? There's no power of God in it. He's out of the will of God. Tim?
How can Sadducees believe that there's not angels or spirits?
They're like liberals. In other words, if you go to a Methodist church today with some low, he probably doesn't even believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. He's just making money off the ministry. So, you know, in other words, they're making money, they've inherited certain positions, but they no longer believe the faith of their fathers.
Yeah, but that's their doctrine. It's not the liberal preacher's doctrine. That's just what he
heard. Yeah, in other words, that's how you were distinguished as a Sadducee. You don't take the Bible literal. Right.
Why did they allow themselves to get shut down when Jesus said?
Because they believe the transmission of the scripture in that sense. Alright? That's a fascinating thing. Stephen's asking, why do they allow Jesus Christ to shut them down, quoting the tense of a verb? Okay? Because they do know the scripture says that. It's thrown them into confusion as far as that goes. But what I would imagine, Stephen, is this, that every single place where it talks about angel or spirit, they have a trick with the language or something of that sort, you know, to kind of get out of it. And when you talk to people, get into the Greek and Hebrew, don't believe what they have a trick in every bit of the Greek and the Hebrew to get out of what it says there.
What would be politically beneficial to not believe that there's angels or spirits? How does it benefit them?
Probably when the Greeks were there and the Romans were there, they're getting along much better with them, believing that way. In other words, unbelievers have wicked hearts, and sooner or later, for political compromise or whatever reason, they're going along with that stuff. You know, the Greek philosophies and everything are mixing in there, and so, you know, apparently that's where the power of it came, okay? There's times, you know, one of the great studies in history is Constantinople, which was the eastern part of the Roman Empire. We always think of the Roman Empire falling, you know, around the year 300 or something like that, 400. But really, Constantinople was the eastern part of the Roman Empire, and it didn't fall until the 1400s. Mm-hmm. And so the thing is, when you study that, they're slowly being encroached upon by the Turks. Slowly, but they maintain this independence. And Constantinople was divided for a few centuries over iconoclasts and those who believed in idols. Iconoclasts are people who didn't believe in idols. They believe in icons. And so you'd have a king would come, get rid of all the idols. They'd break the statues of Mary and Joseph and get rid of them. Then, you know, he'd die and the next one would come along and they put all of them back again. And it's fascinating because every time there was a king who didn't believe in the idols, really the Turks were stopped. And you can look at it as an historian, they didn't see it at the time, but you can look at it as an historian and see that it worked that way. And as that goes on, but again, it's just this, they were riven with that for a couple hundred years back and forth, with some who took it literally, you're not supposed to have idols, others who didn't take it literally, and it's all political power. You know, probably even more than what they truly believe. All right. So it goes on and it says, verse 10, and when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take them by force from among them and to bring them into the castle. All right? So, and that night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified me of Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. So, the thing is, this is where the Lord begins to comfort him. Bill Randall depicts Paul in the time that he's in the castle and before he gets on the boat and such as really being at his low and the down and powerless through all that. Verse 12, and when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And when they were more than 40 that had made this conspiracy, And they came down to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we shall eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever we come near, are ready to kill him. And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. So his nephew heard about it. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. And he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who hath something to say unto thee. Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, what is it that thou hast to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou would bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though he would inquire something of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for they lie in wait for him more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee. So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, see thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me. And he called unto him 2 centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200 at the 3rd hour of the night. Now, isn't that a lot to protect one prisoner? Mm-hmm. Keep in mind, he's under Roman rule now. They cannot, the hazard of their lives, they cannot let anything happen to this prisoner. They can kill him themselves, but they can't let anybody else steal him away. They're in terrible trouble if they do. So the entire might of the Roman Empire is coming together for a legal point. You know, one of the things, one of the great things of history that have happened during my lifetime was actually the Falkland War in the early 1980s. And most of you weren't even alive then or whatever else, but when it happened, the Falkland Islands has belonged to England for 200 years. Only about 1,800 people, you know, a couple thousand people live there, fishermen and everything, but they've been born there and lived there. The closest place to them is Argentina. Argentina owned it 200 years ago and has always sworn that it's theirs. So every once in a while, a bunch of Argentinians will get drunk together. We ought to do something about it or whatever. And so the military junta in Argentina was losing its power, in trouble, and so as a popular move, they sent troops and took the Falkland Islands. So the thing is, here they are, they've got a fairly modern military, they've got the Falkland Islands, England's 3,000 miles away, it's no longer the power that it used to be, and it was a huge crisis in the United Nations what to do. All the Latin-speaking countries, let them keep it and such, and so in the midst of the negotiations, they finally came out with a plan that the United Nations would send in overseers, and that they would take and set these people to run the island. They would keep some Argentine and British representatives, but the United Nations would run the island, and sometimes the negotiations took over. Margaret Thatcher asked a question. What about the 18-man town council? Well, they said, what about it? She said, they were voted under British law. She said, the same votes that voted me in voted them in. I have no power against that. That is my power. I have no power to disband those people. And they didn't understand it. The United Nations couldn't understand it. The Argentines couldn't understand it. No one could understand it. She finally sent aircraft carriers and took the island back. Hundreds of men died. All right? Why? Because there's a point of law. All right? There's a point of law. The point of law is, where's my power come from? From men voting. Okay, where's this council come from? Men voting. If I go against their power, I've gone against my power. That's the power of the British nation, is that vote. In other words, if the Argentinians had just agreed to leave that 18-man town council there, it wouldn't have happened. But from that point of law, she could not back down. It was impossible for her to do it. And therefore a war ensued. So you're dealing with the same thing here, where that Roman soldier cannot allow this to happen. Now, here they take Paul and they take him to Caesarea. How many people think that these guys starved to death, the 40 that made the vow?
No.
No, they're a bunch of wusses, all right? They're like all the southern rednecks that run around with rifles. We're not allowing this to happen, then it happens. Right. Well, we're not allowing this to happen, then it happens. I was down in South Carolina about 5 years ago. They were mocking me because New York had sodomite marriage. Hey, we'll never allow that here. And then the last time I was back there, hey, you got it, don't you? Yeah, what have you done? You're just riding around in your pickup truck with your shotgun, you know, swearing you won't let the next thing happen, all right? And, you know, and when it comes down to it, they're going to let anything happen, all right? But the thing is, these same guys, well, we're not going to eat anything. I doubt a single one of them missed another meal once they heard Paul was gone. It's like Saul when he swore, I won't eat. And then the woman made him to eat a calf. Okay, I'm all right. Now, that's just typical. All right.
Pastor.
Yes?
Can I make some parable to when you told stories to me a lot of times of a little child who had like a little toy gun. And he said, I'll protect you from anyone. Then he started asking me, I had his mom's shirt.
Well, yeah. Maybe kind of, or a child says, I'll protect you from anything, but he hides behind his mom's skirt. Yeah, it might be. That might be the same kind of foolish thinking there. All right.
By the way, amusing as all get out.
Yes.
Pastor?
Yes, sir?
How can they kill if they're tied to an oak tree?
No, bound to an oak, not an oak. An oath is where they make a promise, okay? No, he didn't know the word. And that, you know what? When you didn't know the word, you asked a question. That was exactly the right thing to do, okay? An oath is where you promise to do something, okay? So they were bound to an oath. They were tied to their promise, okay? That was a good question. All right. People laugh because they remember when they were cute and they wish they still were. All right. Verse 24. And provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. And he wrote a letter after this manner. Claudius Lysias unto the most excellent governor Felix sendeth greetings. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that why the guy came and rescued Paul? No, all right? That is not why he originally came and rescued Paul. All right? I haven't understood that he's a Roman. Now, it is why he's sending him on further to the castle, but it's not why they originally took him in. And when I would have known the cause wherewith they accused him, I brought him forth unto the council. So he's not talking about now. He's talking about why he originally arrested him, why I originally took him. He said, well, I thought he was a Roman. Why? Because he's afraid that they're going to blame him. You should have just let him kill him. There was a temple thing that was being dealt with here. So he's covering his butt. And you're going to find that everybody does this in court. You ladies that are mothers, you understand that, you know. Three kids pulling each other's hair out and such, and then you try to get the truth out of them, and you know, it's amazing how the stories are different. I think of the four girls that came in late to an English class, and they told their teacher, they said, well, we had a flat tire on the way to school. So, oh, that's fine. Well, you missed a test, she said. And they were just amazed they're going to get away with this. So she has them all sitting down, and she's, okay, write down, which tire was it? All right.
Good teacher.
Yes. Verse 28. And when I would have known the cause whereof they accused him, I brought him forth unto their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds. And when it was told me how the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee and gave commandment to his accusers, also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell. Then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. Now on the morrow they left the horsemen to go with him and returned to the castle, who when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor read the letter, he asked of what province he was. And when he understood that he was of Cilicia, I will hear thee, said he, when thine accusers are also come, and he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. Now, if you went to a college where they studied Roman law and such, you'd say right away, the book of Acts made a mistake here. Okay? Here's why they say it. a Roman governor was not allowed to judge a man of a different province. So they say there's a mistake there in your Bible right there. That's, we know the Bible's not true. In the Sarum Lectures, the guy points out there was an exception to that. If the province you came from did not have a governor at the time, then a governor from another province could rule. So the guy goes back and looks historically. Cilicia didn't have a governor at that time. When he gets done, he says only a man who had lived at that time could have written the book of Acts. Because every single little nuance of the law, the fact there's no governor here then, but he says this, this happens here, that happens there. And when he gets done, he actually proves that Acts was written in the year they say it was written. Okay. All right. So verse 35, I'll hear thee, and when thine accusers are also come, and he commanded them to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders, and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. In other words, they loved to get a guy who could talk fancy and such, and bring him, and it's like getting a, you know, golden thumb lawyer of some kind. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness. In other words, he's going to flatter the Romans. And that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee thou wouldst hear of us thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Who, and they think how bad that sounds to the Romans now. Boy, he's causing trouble all over. He's a ringleader of a sect. Who also had gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands. Now, were they getting ready to judge him according to their law? No, they were tearing him to pieces. So again, you've got another account of this thing, but they're not telling it right. And again, it's very typical. Very difficult to get to the bottom of anything. And whoever said hindsight is 20/20 never interviewed witnesses. All right? Listen, you know, you listen to people talk, you know. Tanya asked Ruth Ann and I, you know, did we ever eat treats in front of our children they couldn't have? And to be honest with you, it was an extremely rare thing for something like that. Usually it's because the children are already bloated with something, maybe we have something. Now, the children never saw it that way. You know, didn't matter how full their stomach is, what, you're eating that, none of it, or whatever. And so, you know, we explained that we really didn't, that, so Michael's telling her, I remember times. You know, and then you try to explain, you know, that very rare times. There might be times I'm running, you know, run to church. I haven't had a chance for supper. I'll stop and get a biscuit. They've all eaten. They're staring. Dad's eating a biscuit. You know, they're not getting that at all, you know. All right. But again, it's one of those things, you know, when they ask you, the parents, oh, we never did that, you know. And, you know, the kids are like, we remember. So hindsight is never 20/20. Hindsight's whatever you want it to be. All right, so the thing is, the chief captain Lysias came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things we're accusing. And the Jews also assented, saying, these are the things we saw. That's right. He's telling exactly the truth. That's right. Okay. Verse 10, then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Because thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple, disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things where they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, that there should be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. And the Jews hate that idea of a clean conscience. Okay. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, wherein certain Jews from Asia found me purifying the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if any have aught against me. Or else let these same here say if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council. In other words, hey, when I stood before the council, did you find any evil? Let them say it, okay? Is there anybody who can take witnesses and say, well, I was there, that I'd done this? In other words, can you stand there with these witnesses? Verse 21, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I'm called in question by you this day. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to the minister to come unto him. Paul is under the kind of arrest that a Roman citizen is allowed to do. He really can't leave the castle, but he's got liberty. Wander around where he wants. His friends can come to him. And he's really in this condition till his death. And you heard me how many times I'll say he's not locked up in a dungeon and rats nibbling at his toes and such. He's under Roman arrest for a Roman citizen. It's a gentleman's arrest.
You're in house arrest.
Similar to a house arrest, yes. All right? All right. So it goes on, verse 24, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Righteousness. Yes, sir? Jewish, a girl Jew. All right? An author is a man who writes. An authoress is a woman who writes. All right? We don't speak that way very often, but that's very technical. All right? That's a very polite way to say it. All right? A boy is a goof. A girl is a goofus. All right? All right. All right. So, Paul reasons with him of righteousness. Now, if you understand anything of the Romans, when Paul writes to the Romans, he talks about chambering. Chambering comes from the Roman feasts, where you have different chambers, and as you go into each one, there's a different sin going on. Okay, drunkenness in one, and lewdness in another. There might be sodomy going on in one. And so as each chamber you walk into, you just walk into these big pits of sin. And the Romans have a term called vomitorium. And in a vomitorium is a place where you go and purposely cause yourself to puke so you can eat more. And so the Romans would actually sit there and gorge themselves, then go back to the vomitorium and cause themselves to vomit, where they could go back and eat more. And so for the Romans, excess was what they went into. Anybody's ever read The Hunger Games, it says they get into that. Timothy?
It's kind of like a political question at the time. But this would be considered like the liberals of the day, like almost like the cocktail parties of today. This isn't a common thing that happens. It's just like big Hollywood get-together.
Yeah, the big, the rich of Rome.
Yeah.
You know, the poor Roman being, they don't have money to do that. Yeah. Like, yeah, this is the rulers of Rome. That's just a common thing. So when you're out there and you're a governor of a province and you're living off the people, a little bit of graft, a little bit of salary and such, you're living that way. So if you look what Paul deals with him, righteousness, temperance. Where else does anybody deal with temperance to lost people? You would to a Roman official. Why? Because they're intemperate people. Okay? It's one of those things, again, how do you bring a Roman to repentance? You better get on to them about temperance. You get on to us, it's not a big thing. You get on to a Roman, it's a big thing, that idea of temperance. And judgment to come. Felix trembled. In other words, you know what? Paul's got his power back. Alright? You know why? For one thing, he's not dealing with the Jews. He's dealing with the Romans, where he's supposed to be dealing with. Alright? So the thing is, he's got his power back. And so here the man's standing, he's trembling, listening to him. Why doesn't the man get saved? Well, we're going to find out. Helaman said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. Anybody know the hymn written about that? Almost persuaded now to believe. All right. Go. You know, I'll come some other day when it's more convenient. Verse 26. He hoped also that money should have been given him, Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent him for the more oftener and communed with them. In other words, hey, Paul, you're a Roman citizen. You got all these guys backing you. You know, a little payola, and I'd probably let you go. Is Paul going to give him a dime? No. The Lord's already told him he's going to Rome. He's got a free ticket stamp. All right? So the thing is, here's one of the rules you're going to find out. You can't win a man to the Lord who thinks he's going to get something off of you. Okay? That's why it's so delicate, people who work in rescue missions. So delicate when you're dealing with people who do have legitimate needs. Ruth Ann, Dale, Amy, and I ran into one of these this week where we absolutely told a person, no, we are not helping you. We don't care if you are on the streets. We're not helping you. Now, that's a hard thing for me. Okay? That is. But it's a person out of control. Okay? They're making all the bad decisions. We actually made them bring their bank records. Right? I mean, that's how deep we went into them. And on the bank, it's just foolishness. All right? Just absolute foolishness on that bank records. And then finally, when it absolutely hit the bottom, and you can see the foolishness was 24 hours earlier. You know, just a string of stuff going on. And then they want us to help in a certain situation. And we just said, no. Okay? We're not going to do that. That's, again, hard on me to do. Very hard. I've had other people have gone to great lengths. There was a girl who came to this church one time. I made bank records. I got letters written so that I could talk to her social workers, her doctors, everything else. When it was done, I raised $1,200 to get her license back. All right? You know why? Because we'd looked at everything involved, saw everything, was exactly the truth. She's saying exactly. I'm not saying she was honest or anything else, but in what she was talking about there, it really would help her, and it really would project her to the next level. She couldn't keep a job without her license or anything else. We saw good evidence that she would handle it right, and for the most part, she did. But the thing is, when people are coming to you and it's only for money, they're not going to get saved. You know, the fundamentalists love this thing. They're talking to some insurance salesman. Well, look, pray this prayer. He'll pray anything to get you to sign that. You know, the car salesman, pray anything to get you to sign that or whatever. But why won't Felix get saved? Because he's thinking he can get a little payola off of Paul, and he's not ready to repent. Okay? He's not ready. He's trembling. But there's something holding him back because he has other motivations other than what they're supposed to be. That's the biggest thing that hinders people from getting saved. Somewhere in there, they have some other thing that's running. You ever on a computer realize it's slow because there's a background program working you didn't realize was working? All right? And finally you look and oh, that's still going. Click that thing, now it's not running anymore. You'd be amazed how many people have a background program working. All right? And you're trying to deal with them, but that background program's working. And God's trying to flush it out. God's trying to show them. Look, you idiot. Look at that thing running in the background. That's contrary to me. That's why you can't get saved. That thing's running in the background. But it's been going on so long, they don't hear it anymore. I heard a preacher talk one time about going into a barber shop. And he said, while they were all talking, all of a sudden the air conditioner came on. And he said the fan rattled and made all this noise. And he asked the barber, why don't you get that fixed? I don't need to hear that anymore. And the preacher just said, that's all a lot of you guys are with your sin. Okay? You don't even hear it anymore. It's just there. You don't even hear it. You know, just going on. All right. We're going to wrap this up pretty quick. Say, hope money would begin. Verse 27. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. It's all political. All right. John Vadis, would you close us?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we could assemble tonight, Lord, to